And then we'll read from 2 Timothy 4. You can find the reading in Luke 2 on page 857 in the Pew Bible, 857. You know, we love the new. New is great. And so we're just going to keep working on what we do in the new. You know, one of the things that we like to highlight is that every Sunday is the beginning of a new week. The Lord's Day is the beginning of a new week. So let, you know, this time be of worship be the beginning of a week, of, you know, first act in a week where we're trying to worship you, God, in the way we live. And so how much more here on the first day of the year. So we'll talk about new and what we want to do with the new. Luke 2:22. We find these words, and when the time came for their purification, this is Mary and Joseph going up to the temple. By the way, in the previous verse, Jesus is taken and circumcised, and there's also another, there's three little verses about, in the law, various things you do when you have a child. There's a circumcision for the male child, there's purification for the couple, kind of a celebration, sacrifice to God, and then there's also a dedicating of the firstborn, particularly the firstborn son, in kind of remembrance of the Exodus story and God sparing the firstborn son, and the idea that every first child belongs to God and has to, there's a sacrifice offered there to redeem the child, to buy the child back. One of the things that Luke is doing is he's pointing out that Jesus grows up in a very devout home, in a very paying attention to the details, consistently faithful home. One of the things that Luke is doing here. Verse 22, when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they, Mary and Joseph, brought him, Jesus, up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord and to offer the sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord. And in their case, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Just another side note here is that the sacrificial system had all kinds of intricacies and nuances. And one of the things is that you brought certain animals, and it was, in a certain sense, the original sliding scale, right? If you can, we bring this animal, the goat, a sheep, something expensive, really, first. But if you can't afford this, then bring this. If you can't afford that, then bring this. If you can't afford that, then bring this. It's very gracious in that way. And this is on the lower end of the scale. So we would interpret this that Jesus also grew up in what we might call a working class home. Okay, not in poverty, but not, you know, probably not even middle class. You know, just kind of a nice working class home. Interesting to note. Verse 25, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit to the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took the child up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For mine eyes have seen your salvation, and you have prepared that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel. And his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and a sword will pierce through your soul as well. So you got to make it, you know, we're not going to touch on this today, but Simeon is certainly pointing out you got to make a decision about Jesus rising and falling of many, and also that Mary will, it's hard work being the mother of the Savior. All right, that this will bring her joy, it will also bring her sorrow. So that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And then in verse 36, there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years and from the time she was a virgin, and then she was a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting, the redemption of Jerusalem. And then if you'll turn to 2 Timothy 4, 2 Timothy 4. We are, the theme for today, 2 Timothy 4, which you may find where we're going to read on page 996, 996. We're going to begin the new year. We're going to open up the new year. We're going to figure out how to do the new year by talking about people who are about to die. Simeon's about to die, probably. Anna's probably about to die. Paul's about to die. It's one of the last things that Paul writes that we have for us in the New Testament. So, reading a bunch of stuff for people who are about to die. So in 2 Timothy 4, 6, here is what Paul says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." It's kind of interesting. You know, you did animal offerings, you did grain offerings, and you could also do drink offerings. And drink offerings don't get a lot of press and don't really get a lot of talk, but it's an interesting choice for Paul. And here's why I think he's chosen this. And here's the example I would use. The church that Stacy and I attended when we lived in Richmond was served by a minister, and then his wife, who worked at the seminary, would come assist him in a variety of tasks and work with him. And one time they were doing communion. And on kind of separate occasions. And I remember one time, and this is one of the many things that endeared me to him, he was doing communion, he fumbled the bread. Right? He dropped it on the ground, which certainly sounds like something I would do. And you know, here's the beauty of the bread. You pick the bread up and you chuckle and kind of dust it off and we can go. And one day she was helping and she spilled the communion, the big pitcher of communion grape juice, right? All over the brand new white linen cloth there. Now here's the problem. Here's the problem with spilling the juice. Once it's poured out, it's poured out. There's a finality to pouring out. It can't be put back in. And I think that is exactly what Paul's going after here. I'm at the end and I am poured out. And I have made my life an offering and I have poured myself. And then look at verse 7. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." The Christian life is a fight sometimes. It's a tiring race sometimes. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." The faith is something to be clung to, battled for, held on to. "Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness." I have a reward. I have a hope. "Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." That ends the reading of God's word for the morning. Let's pray together. Almighty and everlasting God, we pray humbly that your Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that inspired the recording of these words, we pray he would now be in our hearts and minds and souls to teach us what the word has to say, and to enable us to live as the Word teaches. Focus us then not on our flesh, Lord God. Focus us not on our flesh, but upon your body and our place in it, we pray humbly. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, we do enjoy the new. We do enjoy the new. There are very few things I liked about summer vacation ending and school starting, but one of the things I did like about summer vacation ending and school starting was new pencils and new notebooks and the new. You know, I still love clean sheet day. We love the new. We love the clean. Right? And here's the thing about the gospel. You should enjoy the new. One of the great gifts of the gospel is the new hope, new start, fresh. "Behold, I'm making all things new. Though you're messed up, I'm making you new. I'm doing something new," God says. You're tired, you're frustrated, I'm doing something new. You're grinding, I'm doing something new. You're tired of it, keep looking, I'm doing something new. Enjoy the new. Enjoy the possibility of the new. Enjoy the freedom of the new. The freedom from the fear, the freedom from the guilt, the freedom from the shame. Enjoy the new. Enjoy the hope of the new. Enjoy the power of the new. You get to enjoy the new. You gotta be careful about the new. I think there's some things in us, and there's some cultural things that we need to watch out for. You know, because here's what I always, you know, whenever my dad would give me something new, Christmas present, just whenever I would get something new, there was always, this is, you better take care of it. You better be responsible with it. Right? Don't tear it up. Alright? It also comes with the new. There's a responsibility with the new. Right? That first scratch on the new car just digs right into your skin. I mean, there's a responsibility with the new. So we want to enjoy the new. We want to be responsible with the new. We want to be careful about the new. You know, believe it or not, the last couple weeks I've been watching sports on TV. Stunning, I know. So, you know, it's always interesting. You know, the different sports have different advertisers. Home Depot. Here's one of the things we've got to be careful about the new. You haven't done anything when you get something new. Home Depot's tagline is, do something. Get in here and do something. Right? Make your house better. Make your life better. Make your family happier. Do something. Do something. Get something new and do something. And here's the truth. As soon as you walk up to the checkout and that credit card gets swiped, according to the Home Depot, you've done plenty. Alright, you've done plenty. Here's the thing about new. I think we've kind of been taught that when you get something new, you've kind of accomplished something. We haven't accomplished anything. I walk out of Barnes & Noble with all kinds of books, and I'm not any smarter. Not any smarter till I read them. Haven't improved my home or whatever till I do something. With it, what are we going to do with the new? We have not accomplished anything until we do something with the new. The new doesn't fix it. New doesn't fix it. New may make you feel better while you're walking out. Maybe all the way into the car. Maybe there are books, there are yet unread books on my bookshelf that I can still feel like, oh, when I read this book, this will be so helpful. 2 years ago. All right. Until you do something with it, until you do something with the new, what are we going to do with the new? Why are we so excited with the new? Here's what are we hoping for with the new? Here's what we're hoping for. When we buy something, when we start something, new plan, new program, new attitude, what do we hope they'll give us? Well, we all have, we may have a word. Here's my catch-all word. You can put in your own word. You can put in happiness. You can put in contentment, satisfaction. Mine is contentment. When we endeavor in the new, what is exciting about the new is something like happiness, something like contentment, something like satisfaction. I am endeavoring on the new. I am starting on this path. I am hopeful for the new whatever, the new year, the new plan, the new job, the new location, the new whatever. I am hopeful that it will bring me satisfaction and contentment. That's what we're looking for. So how are we going to do that? How are we going to do that in Christ-like? How are we going to get there? Somebody smart wrote this in a book. It's really helpful. It's really helped me in my life. Begin with the end in mind. Okay? So that's why we're reading from the Bible about people who are about to die. Simeon, Anna, Paul. And here are two of the great statements of contentment in the entire Bible. Luke 2. Lord, you may now release your servant and let him depart in peace. That, my friends, is what contentment sounds like.
Lord, you may now release your servant and let him depart in peace. If we got to the end of our lives, and that is what we said, we would like that. Or Paul, I've been poured out, and I've fought, and I've run, and I've hung on, and I have finished. And I have finished well. And there is waiting for me, and not just for me, for anybody who wants it and loves his appearing. There is a crown of righteousness laid up. If we get to the end of our lives and say that, I've been poured out for the good. And I know there is a reward. That would be something that would be handy to say. Those two kinds of things are what we are either explicitly or implicitly looking for when we endeavor on the new: satisfaction, contentment, something like that. So let's look at these two people.
And Anna, been there faithfully year after year after year. Now I've seen it. Now I've seen the redemption. I've seen what I've been waiting for. I'm free to go. What are we going to do with the new? And I would suggest it's about commitment. It's about consistent commitment. It's about consistent commitment in service to God. This is what marks the lives of these three individuals. And here's one of the things that I want to suggest, maybe I think is true of me in many ways, and probably true of you in many ways. That your New Year's resolution, or however you want to do that, your embracing of the new, may be merely, and is often merely, a renewed commitment to what you already know and what you're already committed to. The Christian life is finding the right spot, finding what you're called to do, finding who you're called to be. And this is a process, and we're at different places and whatnot. The commitment to get up every day and live it and fight it and run it and be poured out and show up. And it's just showing up day after day after day, praying and loving and doing what she's called to do, showing up. So while there are things that are new that need to be done, things that need to be changed, let us not get so swept up that it is very likely that one of the main things, or some group of the main things, is, Lord, renew my commitment. And I would just say that's its own kind of accomplishment. That's its own kind of toughness. That's its own kind of mental and physical strength.
I'm not going to be disheartened by the grind. I'm not going to be disappointed by the disappointments. I'm not going to give in to being tired and distracted. I'm not going to be consumed by the superficial. I'm going to see my post.
When I say post, I mean, you know, garden your post, walking your post. See, that's,
for me, do your own thing, but for me, when I see Simeon and Anna and Paul, I see people with a post. God has given me a post. God has given you posts. He's given them posts to walk and watch and guard. Who do you have to guard? Yeah. What are your burdens? You know, when we talk about what are we supposed to do with our lives, what are we supposed to do with our Christian lives, and we talk about gifts, and I think gifts are important, and what you feel like you're called to do, and here's what God has enabled me to do, and here's what I'm good at. Absolutely, that's part of figuring out what does God want me to do. Here's another thing. What are my burdens? What's not going to get done unless I do it? When I open up the New Testament, when I open up the Bible, I say, these are the kinds of things God wants to have happen. This is the kind of person God wants his man or his woman to be. And we say, what's not going to happen along those lines? What's not going to happen unless I do it? Who's not going to get defended unless I do it? Who's not going to get reached out to unless I do it? Who's my post? What's my post? These people are on a post. They're walking. consistently. That one of the great accomplishments is consistency. And while we love the new, while we need, believe me, there's things I need to change, probably things you need to change. But in our embracing of the new, let us, renewed commitment is part of it. Because God has been teaching you, and God has been working with you, and God has been showing you. And you're doing some good stuff. We're doing some good stuff. There is nothing like the sense that I have been called to guard and watch, and now I'm released. When Simeon says that, when Paul says that, you know, here's my trite little example. When the kids were little, and they always want to have a pool party. Who doesn't want to have a pool party? Who doesn't want to have a pool party with 10 or 20 or 30 6-year-olds with no lifeguard, right? Who doesn't want to do it? What parent doesn't want to do that, right? And even when there were lifeguards, there was a sense that when that last kid got out of the water and dried off and got in her or his car, there was this, yes, all right? Everybody drowning on my watch, all right? There's a contentment, there's a satisfaction, there's a big... This is what Paul and Simeon and Anna are experiencing. This is what we want. And are we willing to watch, and are we willing to grind, and are we willing to say,
I want to turn this into my heart's desire. That's the challenge every day. That's the challenge. There's this concept we have. It's picked up, it now has an official name from a movie several years ago. The bucket list. We have a bucket list of what I want to accomplish before I go. I have, which are in general those things, and I guess we all got them. In general, those things are some sort of personally satisfying, self-centered. In general, that's what that bucket list is made of. Got to make sure I do this. Got to make sure I have this experience. Whenever I hear people talk about their bucket list, it's almost always something kind of entertaining and something kind of selfish. That's fine. You got to talk about it. Here's what Christian conversion looks like. The conversion of your bucket list. You know, Stacy Guy has... I told y'all this week, last Sunday, that this is one of my favorite weeks of the year. It's one of my favorite weeks of the year. Because you got through Christmas, got some new stuff to play with, got some crisp money that somebody gave me that I can buy new stuff with. And what am I going to do with my new stuff? What am I going to do with my new stuff? What are we going to do with the new year? And she said, I have detailed this week 4 or 5 or 7 different trips that we're going to take. All right, if we get in one, I'll be pumped. All right, she has had to sit and listen to all these ideas, all this we're going to do. Can my bucket list be converted? Because here's where their contentment comes. You get to have fun. You get to take a break. You can even take a vacation. God invented vacation. It's called the Sabbath. God invented the idea of taking vacation. Can I convert my bucket list? Can we convert our bucket list? Here is what Paul and Simeon and Anna knew. There is no satisfaction without sacrifice. The most satisfying things in your life come from sacrifice. Not the most enjoyable necessarily, not the funnest, the most satisfying. The relationships, the work, the helping somebody else, the being part of moving someone along to having a decent life. Without sacrifice, there is no satisfaction. That is what the cross is all about. Without sacrifice, there is no satisfaction. What is my post? What is your post? Who is God? What has God put in your life? I want to get to that contentment. All that new that we're planning, we want to get to that contentment. The example and message of Jesus Christ is, without sacrifice, there is no satisfaction.
And what we pray for, what I mean by the conversion of the bucket list is, one of our prayers needs to be, God, change me that I find joy and satisfaction in being like Christ and living that way. Help me find joy and satisfaction in being that servant that you've called me to be, being that consistent, vigilant servant. And when we do that, all the other stuff, not only do we have satisfaction in that, but all the other stuff tastes better too. All the other stuff, when we do rest, when we do play, it all tastes better too. Let your servant depart in peace. Release me.
When we become Christians, we have been bought. We all want to do our thing. I want to do my thing. I don't think we're ever going to escape that. Here's what the Christian says. Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, convert my thing to where it's what you want me to do. We've been bought. Listen to the language of Simeon. Listen to the language of Paul. You can release me. I've been poured out. We are not going to find the contentment, satisfaction we long for until we admit that. That with the Savior comes the Lord, and the Lord is taking us where we want to go.
This is not commitment to commitment. You know, you'll find the happiness you want if you'll just find something and commit to it.
There are elements of common truth in there. There are elements of common sense in that. But here is why the invitation of the gospel on January 1st and every other day is, it's actually an invitation to commit to the Christ.
Because here's where the contentment comes from.
My forgiveness, my guilt, my shame. I have to have something that does it. I have to deal with my guilt and shame somehow. I cannot be released, nor do I want to be poured out until my guilt and shame are covered. In the Christ, your guilt and shame are covered. You can be released and be poured out.
I need what I do day in, day out to matter and be approved. Well done, good and faithful servant. Come into what I have prepared for you. He begins a good work in you. He will see it to completion. The Christ makes these things happen. Commitment in general does not make these things happen. The Christ makes these things happen.
I long for a love that lasts.
We long for our love to last. We don't say, you can release me. And we are afraid of being poured out. Because we don't want to turn loose of our loves. The great good news of the gospel is, through Jesus Christ, your love can last. Not be taken away. This is the last thing I want to say. Well, how and why we remember things from Sunday school. Sunday school teachers, thank you. Why we remember things from Sunday school, I have no idea. Here's one of the first things I remember from First Presbyterian Church, Kingsport, Tennessee, Sunday school. Coloring some picture.
Yeah, we learned the Apostles' Creed, we learned Bible verses, we learned about that. Coloring some picture. And down at the bottom of the caption, I was like 5 years old. Down at the bottom it says, today is the first day of the rest of your life. That seemed like an odd message to send to a five-year-old, right? It's just like, sure. That seems like more of a lesson you give to a 70-year-old. Or I don't know, a 30-year-old. Some five-year-old did it. Sure, whatever. I'm just coloring. I'm coloring cookies for later, right? I'm just coloring. I think there is one thing that you need to hold on to. You know, because I talked about how much I love this week, and then, but there's also something else as we get older, as I get older, maybe as you get older. There's also a little melancholy this week. Another year older. Another year where that didn't change. Another year where I didn't get better at that. 1 year less to accomplish what I think I need to accomplish. 1 year less. There is a touch of melancholy. And there may be the feeling, oh, you have this rah-rah, get ready to get poured out, let's go, right? You may feel, I'm about already poured out. Where I poured out plenty. Here's the great good news of the gospel. Today is the first day of the rest of your life. And it is precious. And so are you. and it is powerful, and so are you. And every day is sacred, and every day is eternal, in the sense that what you do can echo into eternity. Embrace the day, embrace the year, embrace all the days God gives you. Cherish them, treasure them, use them. Because what God wants to give you is the forgiveness and the power to say, I've been poured out, I've run the race, and there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. That is won for you on the cross in Jesus Christ. Let us work hard. It is always by grace. What God wants you to be able to say is, Lord, you may release your servant, and I can die in peace. You can die in peace, and you can live with victory. That, my friends, is what Christmas is about. So let us embrace it and enjoy it. Let it own us, and you'll find the life you're looking for.
Let's pray together. Almighty and everlasting God, follow then, please, the preaching of your word with the blessing of your Holy Spirit. And where, if because of human error in the preacher, there may have been something false or misleading in the preaching, cause that to be quickly forgotten and do no harm. But if because of your grace working alone, there may have been some truth in the preaching, let that truth be burned into our hearts and minds and souls, that your truth might lead us in the everlasting way. We pray humbly in Jesus' name. Amen.